Turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Colossians 3, on verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning, for bringing all these wonderful people here. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your glory. That you would fill us with your spirit this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you soften the hearts of everyone here. I pray that they would receive your word with gladness. I pray, Lord, that they would not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. And Lord, I pray you give me the ability that only you can give. I pray you receive all the honor and glory as only you deserve. We thank you, we love you. Amen. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, I thought about the topic forgiveness about a week and a half ago. I saw something, and I'll explain it to you later on as I go along on this message. What I saw that really touched me had to do with forgiveness, with the power of forgiveness. And of course, I thought about it and began to research it. And I also went and saw that movie, The Passion. I saw it. I always like to be on the first day when it comes out, but it came out on Wednesday. We were in church. That comes first. But then the following day, during lunch break, I went and bought the tickets, and my wife, we met at the parking lot, and we went to the and saw the movie. I recommend it. It preaches the gospel. I recommend it to Christians. I recommend it to people that are lost. Recommend it to everybody. It preaches the gospel, makes it clear. It preaches, it teaches what the Lord went for us, all the sufferings. It's got a few extra little things that are not biblical. You'll catch on when you see it. For a while there, I didn't know whether it was the Passion of Christ or the Passion of Mary, but nevertheless, you'll get the picture. And somebody who doesn't know the scriptures, they'll understand it, and they'll see that what the Lord went, to pay for our sins. It gives good verses. It has the thief on the cross, which is extremely good. And it also has Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me.
Amen.
So that will contradict a lot of religions. It will contradict people who feel that you go to heaven by their religion. So it's worthwhile. I recommend it. Don't take little children. But if they're teenagers, there's no problem. But you know, I began to look up forgiveness. And the first thing, I like to do a lot of research and check things out, and the first thing I did is I looked up in the dictionary. And the dictionary gives me the definition of forgiveness. It says to give up resentment against or give up the desire to punish. Then it says to pardon an offense or the offender. Then it says to cancel a debt. And then I began in my concordance to look up forgiveness. And I never cease to be amazed at God's Word. He always amazes me. Ever since I began reading His Word, I've always been amazed. I always find things, and that's why I highly recommend it. God shows that this is His Word over and over and over. And of course, I began to look at forgiveness. And I was so amazed to find it only one time in the Old Testament. The word forgiveness appears only one time. And that's in the Psalmist. When David says, for there is forgiveness with thee, that you might be feared. And then I look in the New Testament, and we find it six times. Forgiveness. That's what you and I got from Jesus. That's what we received. We find it six times. And I say, isn't that amazing? That's the number of men. Then I looked up the word forgave, and again I find it only one time in the Old Testament. And I said, man, I'm so glad I wasn't born in the Old Testament. Only one time the word forgave, but I look in the New Testament, and there it is, seven times. That's what God did. He's the one that forgave. Seven is His number. It's amazing that he wouldn't put it 9 times or 5 times. He had to do it just right, just 7 times. Everything speaks about Jesus.
Amen.
Then I looked up the word forgive and forgiven. That's what me and you have to do. And I find it in the New Testament 66 times. And of course, that's the number of all the books. You don't have an excuse. It also speaks about in the Old Testament several times, maybe 24 times, to forgive. But you know, the thing is that even if the word's not there and you go through the Old Testament, as I did when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. I had nobody to teach me. I didn't have mom and dad who knew the scriptures. I had nobody to talk to. I just opened up the Bible and began from Genesis. And I went and all through the first 5 books that Moses wrote. And I said, you know, I'm not learning too much. I need to find out about Jesus. So I went to the New Testament. Nobody told me. I just figured, okay, and that's what I need to do. But you know what I found after reading the first 5 books? I found my impression was that God constantly forgave. Even though the word is not there, that's what you see over and over and over. You see His forgiveness. You see His mercy. You see His love. You see His forbearance. Over and over, the word doesn't have to be there. You see it in His actions. That's how it ought to be with us. With people ought to see it with our actions. We don't have to be telling people, oh, I forgive you. They probably wouldn't even know what for. Just, they ought to see it with your actions. But you know, the thing is, I look at verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. You know who he's talking to? He's not talking to the world. They're not talking to everybody in Hollywood. They're talking to Christians here. This is what Paul is writing. He's directing it right to you and I. He says, the elect of God, the dearly beloved, the holy ones, you need to put on bowels of mercy. You need to be kind and humbleness of mind. That's what we need to be, is for the Christians, beloved. That's what we see here. But you know, I also looked at Ephesians, because Ephesians also is very similar to Colossians. And I find something very similar. And a lot of the things are very similar, but of course it has a little bit of flex here and there. But I noticed that one thing, where he says on verse 13, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In Colossians, he says the same thing, but he puts a little twist. He says, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. In one of them, he says Christ right here, and the other one, he says God. You know what? It's one and the same.
Right.
This will shock all Jehovah's Witnesses or people who believe that Jesus is not God. It's used interchangeably. Over and over, hundreds of times, we see the evidence that God leaves us. And of course, if you're not looking for truth, you won't find it. But those who are looking for truth, God will reveal Himself over and over. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
So that's what we see in the Scripture. But you know, beloved, the main thing that I want to talk about is about forgiveness. And He says here, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of course, if we're going to talk about forgiveness, ought not we look first to the example that Christ gives us? We have to look at Him first. Instead of looking at you and looking at me, we'll come real short. But let's look at what Christ did for us, because that's what the Bible is telling us. Even as Christ forgave you, in other words, He's telling you, look at Christ first. How did He forgive you? In this manner, you do it also. So when we begin to look at the Lord Jesus, that's where you have the example of forgiveness. How we are to be with one another. How we are to treat our fellow brother. How we are to treat our spouses. How we are to treat our families. But you know, let's look at His life. And first of all, I'd just like to tell you, I'm going to go down the list. And the first thing that I put down was He never reviled. Every time that they told Him something, He didn't jump up and down. He didn't get all upset. Every time that you get accused or somebody tells you something, you're ready to fight. That's the way we all are. That's our nature. That's why we always have bickerings and disagreements between our spouses, between our neighbors, between our co-workers. We can't take nothing. But you notice that the Lord, He didn't revile. Every time they said something, He just took it. He just told them the truth. and continue to tell the truth. He never spake with malice. That's another thing that I noticed, that that's what we all do. That's why people get into fights, because nobody's going to tell you nothing. Most of us walk around with a chip on our shoulder. We're just daring somebody to knock it off. But you know, the Lord never spake with malice. Even though he was accused, he was told so many things, he never came back and tried to put people down. He never spake with malice. Bruce Reed, he did not break. That's what he says in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what he did in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it was fulfilled, and it said so. Bruce Reed, he did not break. In other words, people that would be offended very easily, people that are very tender, that are very, that are always, can be easily offended, he didn't offend nobody. He was so tender with everybody. He treated everybody good. Bruce Reed, he would not break. He loved his enemies. He lived for his enemies, and he died for his enemies. If you go see that movie, you'll see exactly what we read here. You see how they reviled him, how they hit him, how they rejoiced, how they had happiness in their eyes as they were whipping on Jesus. And that's the way I see it in the Scriptures. They could care less, and Jesus died for them. We were his enemies. We were no better than these people. They're saying, well, this is anti-Semitism and it's going to look bad against the Jew. No, we're all involved. We're the ones that nailed him to the cross. We're the reason why he came from heaven to die. We all were enemies of God. Yet I see in the Scriptures, when I look into the Old Testament, I see in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, he says that we saw no beauty in him. I don't know about you, but I got saved when I was 36 years old. I never saw beauty in Jesus. When he says, you saw no beauty in him, we didn't see no beauty. That's me too. It took me 36 years, even though I had heard of Jesus. I would go to my religion and we would hear about Jesus, and I would hear sometimes somebody say something about it. Never appealed to me. There was no beauty in him. I desired the things of this world. I liked to listen to the rock that was going on at that time, Elvis Presley. That was beauty to me. When I would see Elvis Presley, I said, man, there's nobody more prettier than that man. And of course, all the ladies, you know, I was a boy growing up, I like girls. And the thing is that I looked at beauty. And that's what we all do. That's what Hollywood does. That's why we all fall in love with all these big movie stars. You never see somebody that's ugly. It's always somebody good looking. Even though they might be real stupid, the only thing we look for is beauty. But we didn't see that in Jesus. So we didn't desire him. The Bible says that you despised him. How many times you heard the conversation of the Lord and you just decided to go a different way? You just decided to change the conversation. You didn't want to hear anything about it. How many times did people knock at your door? I remember people knocking at my door. I didn't want to answer. And if I did, I didn't want to hear. And then if I heard, I really didn't care. I could care less. I despised it. Right. And, you know, I might say, well, I didn't treat them bad, but you still despise them in your heart. You didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. Everything it says in Isaiah 53, that's exactly what you did. The Bible says that you hid your face from him. You didn't esteem him. You didn't care about Jesus. We caused him sorrow. Everybody went his own way. We all, like sheep, went our own way. He says, we all. That means you and I. We were all heading in our own direction. We could care less about the things of God. That's why he was stricken. That's why he was chastised. And he was beaten for your sins. He was falsely accused. You see that in the Gospels. He was falsely accused. They said that he was a wine bibber, that he was a drunkard. You know, I don't know if you've ever been accused falsely, but I was falsely accused one time, and it just irritated me so much. It was a captain. I had gotten into trouble in the police department. They suspended me and another detective, and I hadn't done nothing wrong. And the thing is, I appealed it, and I won my appeal. Nevertheless, the captain lied about me. And all that irritated me. I wrote a report. I wrote a long report. I wanted to challenge him to a polygraph. I wanted everybody to see that he was lying. I couldn't stand the idea of somebody lying about me. That's how we all are. Yet, they lied about the Lord. He didn't do nothing. He didn't even try to challenge anybody. And isn't that how you and I should be? We have to look at this and see, hey, this is an example of forgiveness. This is forgiveness incarnate. This is the ultimate example of how we are to walk in this life, also forgiving those who say things about it. They said he had a devil. They couldn't stand the idea that he would do miracles. And instead of saying, well, he must come from God, if he had been something bad, yeah, okay, it's probably from the devil, but he was doing good. They should have seen it. It was false. He was falsely accused. And for them to say that he had a devil was really hatred. The Bible says he was hated without a cause. I wonder if you've ever been hated without a cause. I was talking to some kids Friday at work. I was out walking about in the project, and I had a conversation with some kids, and I asked them, do you like school? And they said, yeah, we like it, but they hate us at school. I said, why? And of course, I thought, well, maybe because they're poor, you know, they live in the projects. But the thing is, they all dress the same. They have uniforms. So nobody can really say, well, you know, I don't dress as good as the others. But they say, well, they hate us. And I said, well, why do they hate you? And they say, well, they don't have no reason. And of course, it reminded me of what they hated him without a cause. I doubted if these kids were really telling me the truth. Many times we like to have people feel sorry for us. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, you don't love me. Look at what I've done for you. We just feel sorry for ourselves. We're selfish. But truly, the Lord was hated. The world hated him. And he said, they're going to hate you, but you need to understand, they hated me first. But you know, the thing is, beloved, how did God save you? And this is where we see forgiveness. How did God actually save you? And this is where I see that even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As Christ forgave me, that's how I ought to forgive everyone. And when the Lord came, the Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, I wasn't looking for him. Nobody had, I wasn't asking for Jesus. I wasn't looking in the scriptures to see if I could find him. I wasn't going to the churches to ask. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the manner that we should also be ready to forgive somebody. Even though they're not looking for forgiveness, you got something against somebody, you ought to just forgive them. Jesus, the Bible said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He also came to heal your wounds. I didn't even know I was wounded. I didn't even know I was laden with sin. I didn't know I was headed to hell. I was going along my little way. I was happy as can be. I thought I was doing the right thing, and yet I was going to hell. He came, the Bible says, to heal my wounds. I didn't realize what the Bible said. The Bible said that the whole head was sick. My heart was faint. I didn't realize that I was sick from the toes all the way to my head. There was no soundness in me. I had nothing but putrefying sores and wounds. That's what the Bible says. And that's exactly what you were. And yet, even though you stunk, even though you were putrefying and you were wretched and you were so bad, yet he came to seek. Yet he came to heal you. Amen. Ought not we to also do the same thing? You say, well, I can forgive my husband because look at what he did. Oh, he did these things to me, and even though it's been many years ago, okay, so he's ugly. So that was an ugly thing he did. Nevertheless, isn't that what Christ did for you? Amen. You were also ugly with sin. Amen. And yet Jesus came and He healed you and cured you of all your putrefying sores. He came to seek you when you weren't seeking. We are to look at Him and say, you know what? This is what I need to do. And that's what the Bible is telling you here. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He even tells us, let us reason together. What an amazing statement that I find. Let us reason together. Even though you see in the scriptures that we were enemies of God, we rejected Him, we despised Him, we hid our face from Him, we didn't want nothing to do with Him, yet here comes the God of glory and He says, let's reason together. Even though you were full of sin and full of hatred, you wanted nothing to do with God and He says, let's reason together. Can you imagine the Lord of glory reasoning with you? But that's exactly what He did. He extended His hand, the Bible says in Proverbs. Even though we rejected Him, we didn't want nothing to do with His counsel. We didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. He still handed His hand and He says, come on. Come on. We didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. But you know, that's exactly what happened to me. It was the goodness of God that led me to repentance. You know, I preached last time on the Rose of Sharon, and I was talking about how the Lord says, I am the Rose of Sharon. And you know, the thing is that a rose is a token of love. And when we give our wives or our loved ones, you know, your girlfriend or whatever, you don't give them just one, you normally give them 12. And I thought about it, I didn't mention it last time, but you know, when I got saved, I would sit in the back of the assembly room during roll call, and there was another policeman that had gotten saved just 2 weeks before that, and every day he would come in and hand me a tract. He put it right in front of me. He would do it to all of us. He had a tract for every one of us. Every day. And of course, I received it with gladness. Nobody else got saved in that group. But I received it with gladness, and I looked at it as a token of love from God. As a little rose. But I had never realized that it took 2 weeks. It took 12 days. A whole bouquet of roses. A dozen roses. When I finally realized, you know, Lord, You love me. Amen. I realized the love He had for me. Yeah. And shortly after that, I got saved. Amen. But you know, that's exactly what you have been getting. You have been getting a rose from the Lord. Every time somebody handed you a tract. Every time you hand the tract. It's a rose. It's a note from God. That I love you. Every letter that you send. That we send out through all over San Antonio. It's a rose that we send into everybody. God loves you. He can forgive you of your sins. That's what the whole movie of The Passion is all about. It's about the forgiveness of God. All the suffering that He did just so that you would go to heaven to pay for all your sins. But you know, He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what does this mean, to forgive? To forgive like Christ? You know, the first thing that I began to notice, I find the word to forgive in the New Testament on His prayer. Isn't that amazing? Not until they ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, in this manner pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. First of all is the introduction. You're praying to God. You want to make sure, okay, I need to give Him all the honor and glory. And then the next thing in line, I want to eat. Give me to eat. Give me my daily bread. But isn't that amazing that immediately after that, He says, and forgive us our trespasses? How many of you, when you pray, you say, Lord, forgive me? Every morning I pray with my wife before we go to work. I pray for all of you. I pray for my children. I pray for our missionaries. I pray for our brothers out in Iraq. I pray for the elders. I pray for everybody that's sick. I pray for the marriages. And you know what? I also pray for me and my wife. And I say, Lord, forgive me of my iniquities. And we pick up iniquities all day long. The things that come through our head, the things that we hear on the radio, the things that we see on the billboard, all the things that surround us. We have to be constantly saying, Lord, forgive me.
Amen.
But you know, do any of you say, as I forgive others? I don't say it. It convicted me. Last night I'm studying this and I said, oh man, I failed. I like to say, Lord, forgive me. We're always thinking of ourselves, aren't we? Yeah, forgive me, but it's not the Lord. I hope, Lord, you're not taking it too literal. How can I forgive somebody else? I mean, forgive me. I mean, they can ask for their own forgiveness. But that's not what God says. He says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How often do you say that? I don't. I confess. This message, not only for you, it's for me also. It applies to me. I need to forgive. You know, the reason, and I've said it many times, that I love my wife a lot. You know why I love her? Is because she's always forgiven me. Even from the first time that we have our own little fights. And they never have been big, but it's been disagreements. But every time she would always come to me and say, well, forgive me. Forgive me. And I was always too stubborn. I was always, and of course I wouldn't say, well, I knew I was right all along. But the thing is, that's what would break me. That she would even say, forgive me. And that's what has kept our marriage going. Not because I'm a forgiving guy, or I'm a real softy, or it's because she would always come. And you know, for that reason alone, I say, man, I love my wife. I love her. And I thank the Lord He gave me to her. But I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read the prayer that the Lord gave us. Chapter 6 of Matthew, on verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. You notice that it says, as we forgive. He's talking to his children. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and I. This is what we need to do, beloved. You know, salvation is repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But forgiveness is real close. I wouldn't even say that it's a distant cousin. Maybe they're siblings. It's very close, because before I go to God and before I ask for forgiveness, I had to come to Him with a broken heart. I had to come down to Him with a contrite spirit. I had to be repentant of my sins. I had to ask Him to forgive me. I had to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. So forgiveness, beloved, runs real close, right next to repentance. Matter of fact, I don't know how you can really repent if you don't forgive. If you have something against somebody, and that's what God tells us. He says, if you're going to be bringing me a gift, and you have aught against your fellow creature, go first and reconcile with him before you bring that gift. In other words, I see forgiveness as a very close part of salvation. Even though the Bible says repentance and remission of sins, but I see here that we need to also be a forgiving people, especially with one another, especially in this church, especially in our homes. But you know, the Bible says that even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But you know, that it seems like sometimes we just don't pay attention to that. Well, nobody's going to know. I mean, I can say I forgive, but nobody really knows my heart. And that's how we treat it, like, well, I'll forgive him if he comes begging on his knees. Or I'll forgive her when she tells me that she's wrong. This is not forgiveness. Just like Peter, when he asked the Lord, Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive? 7 times? I wonder why he asked 7. I wonder why he even asked the question. I wonder if maybe the other apostles had been making his life miserable. Maybe he said, you know what? I need to put a stop to this. One more time, I'm going to have to knock out John, or I'm going to have to knock out Judas. I'm getting tired of being told that my breath stinks. I'm getting tired of being told that every time I lift up my hands, everybody falls back. I'm getting tired of them telling me that I can't fish. Or who knows? But he was fed up with it. And that's how we all are. And he thought that the Lord would say, well, how about 8? Or how about 7? I'm sure he would have said, one more time, guys, and I'll knock you out. But you know, the Lord told him, no, how about 7 times 70? In other words, how about 490 times? In other words, Peter probably couldn't even count that far. But you know, beloved, the thing is that, are you going to be keeping count? If you're keeping count, you're not really forgiving. If you say, okay, that's 335 times, you're really not forgiving nobody. Forgiveness is like the Lord forgave you. Jesus threw your sins behind his back. They're as far as the east is from the west, or the other way around. But the thing is, he forgives you so much that he don't even remember no more. Ought not you be like that with your wife, with your husband, with your neighbor? You know, I saw a commentary on TV. I was watching the story of the Green River Killer. I don't know if you've heard of him. He is considered to be the worst serial killer America has ever had. He started his killing people since 1982, about the time I got saved. And he began killing prostitutes, or the correct term is women of ill repute. But he would take them out. He says, well, I took them because they were easy. Nobody would miss them. And then he explained how he would kill them. He would choke them. Some of them, he cut their heads. He didn't care about nothing. And if they were interviewing him, his name is Gary Ridgway. This guy was just bad. And one of them asked him, well, what if your son had been a witness? He said, I would have killed him too. And yet, his attorney would say, oh, he's a good, loving man. He is a family man. He has a wife. He has kids. But this guy is also considered a monster. And he confessed, and of course he confessed so that they wouldn't give him the death penalty. He wanted life. And he said, I'll tell you where I killed them and where I left the bodies. So they discovered 48 women he killed. But every time they would take them, and I was watching as they would take them, they were filming all this, and they would say, okay, Gary, how about here? How many did you leave here? Oh, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, I'm not sure. I left a whole bunch. But then it comes to the trial, and you know how they do things nowadays. It didn't used to be that way, but now once somebody gets found guilty, and before they go to prison, they allow the mom or dad or somebody to get up and to tell him off. And one by one, they came and they told him, oh, you scum of the earth. I hope you die this death and that. I hope you suffer. I hope you go to hell. I hope this and I hope that. And the guy would look at him as mean as can be. And here comes another mama, and she calls him the same thing, and they had to bleep out most of the time. And finally, here comes a lady. He says, you know what? God told me to forgive, so I'm going to forgive you. And the man started crying. His lips began to tremble. And I was watching with my wife, and both of us said, look, look at him. Look at this monster. Look at what forgiveness is causing him. Look at how it's breaking his heart. And immediately they bring somebody else and they cuss him and tell him all kinds of things. And he would just be looking just as hard as can be. And then here comes an old man. his hair all white, and he says, you know, Jesus told me to forgive, and it's real hard for me, but I'm going to forgive you, and I have forgiven you. The man was crying, and the Green River Killer was broken to pieces. His lips would tremble. His tears would come down. He was broken because he was told, I forgive you. And me and my wife were just, look at that, two times in a row. You know what that proves, beloved, is the power of forgiveness. Amen. That's why God says, forgive your enemies. Love your enemies. They can't stand being forgiven. They can't stand it. Annoy them. Just go ahead and tell them, tell your wife, you know, sweetheart, or your husband, tell them, you know, I forgive you. Why don't you do it? That's what my wife did. She broke me to pieces. Even though I wouldn't tell her, but later on, you know, I'm telling, man, I've got a good wife. You know, look at how humble she is. And I'm so proud and stupid. And that's how I looked at it. But you know, that's exactly what the Lord says. That's why we need to forgive. There's some marriages that are falling apart. You don't know about them. I know of some. But I bet the Lord knows even more. I bet there might even be more problems in this church than we will ever realize. Because nobody comes and tells us all their secrets. But the Lord knows. And He put it in my heart to preach forgiveness. And that's how we need to forgive. Just as God forgave you, so also ought ye. Amen. We are to forgive one another. But you know, the greatest commandments. What are the greatest commandments that God gave you? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know you're not going to go next door and say, well, were you short this week on groceries? I love to pay, you know, or I got a little extra cash, I'll pay for your bill. That's not what the Bible is telling us. But how about just loving them? How about just forgiving them? How about doing it with your own family members? With your own children? You children with your own mom and dad. Amen. One day you will see, now I know why daddy used to spank me. Now I know why he used to treat me the way he did. He was doing it for my good. Where I'm working right now, I have a manager who's a full-blooded German. She's had married a soldier and came to the U.S. But anyway, she's my manager. And of course, she's an elderly lady. And she tells me, you know, Trini, I come from the old school. He says, when I used to go to school in the mornings, we'd walk a long ways. And here comes Grandma. If I hadn't done my bed, she'd come in and grab me by the hair and take me all the way back. I had to go up three flights of stairs and do my bed and then make it, and I better not miss the bus. Or I'd get a whipping all day long. It was hard, but you know what? I love her, and I realized what she was trying to do. And you know, maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I don't like the way my dad treated me, or I don't like the way my mom talks to me. But one of these days you'll see, you know, now I understand why. Nobody's going to love you outside this world. No, or outside your family. You think that it's going to be, that it's hard right now, it's going to be a lot harder when you get out in the world. You have to accept what your mom and dad tell you. And if they rebuke you or spank you, you need to just take it and be glad of it. Yeah. Wow. But you know, beloved, our spouses, we are to be very tender. Isn't that the way the Lord was with you? Isn't He the one that forgave you to the point that He even forgets? But we like to say, well, I have forgiven you, but yet you come back and say, well, 20 years ago you did this. You haven't forgiven. God says forgive like He did. And that's what you need to do, beloved. This will take you out of bondage. This will give you a happiness. Last Wednesday, on my way home, I stopped to get some gas. And as I went inside the store, I heard one employee telling another employee. He said, yeah, and that's the way my dad treats me. That's the way he feels. I ain't going to talk to him. And I don't care if he ever talks to me. We haven't talked to each other in years. And that's the way he wants. That's the way it's going to be. She was so bitter. And I said, man, somebody needs forgiveness. And sometimes we think that way. I've got an aunt of mine. That had always treated me like her brother. We grew up together. And always would call me on my birthday. And all of a sudden, she don't call me no more for about 2 years already. And I went to go visit her the other day, and like nothing happened, but I know what happened. I missed two of the weddings for her children. One of them I was preaching at the rescue mission, and I couldn't find somebody else, so I missed that wedding. And another one, we forgot. You know, we have senior moments. We were getting dressed, and then we realized, oh, that was last week. But anyway, I told her, she hasn't forgiven me. And I told her last time I talked to her a few months ago, I said, I'm going to invite you to come and listen to me preach. And I wanted her to be here today because I was going to preach on forgiveness. I wanted her to forgive me. But anyway, she said, well, I got something else to do. That's okay. I forgive her. I'm not going to hold nothing against her. You know, let me just give you one more example. My mom left me when I was a very young little baby. And I remember my grandmother went all the way to El Paso to go get me. And she would ask me, well, how were you treated? And I told her some stories, and I never forgot them because she kept repeating them for years. She told me about how I had been left alone, and they would give me some pennies so that I could buy some kind of candy and things like that. But as the years went by, when I was 13, she wrote a letter. I hadn't seen her in years, and she didn't ask about me. And that broke my heart. And even though now she lives here in San Antonio, she don't call me. She doesn't say nothing. I don't hate her. And I don't have nothing against her. I've forgiven her a long time ago. I don't have nothing against her. But we were on the way to Dallas one day, me and my wife, before her mama passed away. And her brother says, buy me the song of Las Mañanitas with Little Joe. So we want to play it when we get over there at the nursing home. We want her to play Las Mañanitas for mom, my mom. So we played it on the way to Dallas. I cried all the way. Because I thought of my mom. I wish I could go and do that for her and go play her Las Mañanitas. But I don't. Nevertheless, I don't hold nothing against her. She's my mom. And whatever she did, that's her business. But my heart is clean. I hold nothing against her. What she did, that's her business. But you know, beloved, that's how we are to do. We are to just forgive. Forgive one another. And if you're here this morning and you don't know if you would die tonight, if you would wind up in heaven, you have doubts. Or you're not really too sure where you're going to go when you die. You hope maybe you'll go to heaven, but you're not too sure. There's a good chance you're not saved. You haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus. You need to truly put your faith and trust in Him. He died and paid for your sins. He's forgiven your sins. He's extending His hand. He says, come on, son. Come on. I'll forgive you. Amen. That's what you need to do. You need to just put your faith and trust in Jesus and ask Him to save your soul. He'll save your soul. He already paid for your sins. He wants to give you a pardon. He's ready to erase everything you've ever done. He's ready to throw your sins behind His back. He's ready to bury them in the depths of the sea. He's ready so that they can be as far away as the east is from the west. All you have to do, my friend, is to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's sing 249. We're going to close it out.